27 and verse 7. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. A few verses in the book of Exodus. First of all, in chapter 1, and reading at verse 14. Rather, we should perhaps read in a little bit earlier, in verse 11. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. In chapter 12 of this same book, verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, in that night roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the persons thereof. A few verses in chapter 15 and reading at verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. We were quite impressed during the last few days in connection with what we read in that verse in the Proverbs, the full soul loatheth the honeycomb. And when we think of the contrast that we have in the latter part of it, about to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. There are quite a number of verses in the Proverbs where we have two thoughts that either blend in harmony or else two thoughts that are in contrast to one another. And they're expressed by the word and is a conjunction, and it links the two thoughts together. But sometimes the word is but. And that's what we have in this verse here. But the hungry soul, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. It is unfortunate that in our beloved authorized version, sometimes we can see by the context that those two little words, and but, could be reversed. If we look at it carefully, we will see perhaps that that is how it should be in certain instances. We have the right one here, the full soul, Lord of the honeycomb. It impressed me in this way that this would speak to you and me of our attitude toward the Word of God. Sometimes the psalmist and others, Jeremiah, they spoke of the Word of God as sweeter than honey. They enjoyed the Scriptures. It was precious and delightful to them, and they enjoyed the good Word of God. So that here, to give it its spiritual significance, the full soul loatheth the honeycomb. And the literal reading of that is, the full soul trampleth underfoot the honeycomb. You can well imagine a person who has been well fed or overfed, according to what we have here, actually walking over the top of a honeycomb, paying no attention to it and having no appreciation of it whatever. And it would suggest to us people that are full of wrong things. And they have little appreciation of the Scriptures themselves. I believe, brethren, that you and I, as God's people, we should have a high respect for the Word of God. When we think of what we have in the Scriptures here, and it has often been said that in the Old Testament, the new lies hidden, and in the New Testament, the old lies revealed. And that is very true indeed. We will find that Scripture harmonizes all the way through because of the fact that it's God-breathed. When a person is brought to Christ and brought to know the Savior as his own, I believe that it begets in that soul a love for and a desire for the Word of God. How often that has been the case, and it seems rather questionable if a person, after having come to Christ, did not have an appetite begotten within him for the Word of God, a desire to know more of the Scriptures and to feed upon them. It's well to remember, of course, that all the Word of God was not written to us. Much of it was written to others. And yet, we can remember this as well, that all the Word of God is written for us. There is a difference, and we should pay attention to it and glean and gather from it. We've been hearing from the book of Genesis some basic truths and regarding salvation and separation and those things that can hinder the life of the believer and the development of the believer. And if we have a love for the Word of God, if we have an appetite for the Word of God, our attitude toward the Scriptures will be right. We seem to be living in a day, brethren, when, especially in Christendom today, actually there's a wrong attitude toward the Scripture. It's sad to think that the Word of God has so little weight and so little meaning to many today that might even be saved, especially those in sectarian places. But it's a tragedy if those of us who are connected with the people of God gather to the Lord's name, if we do not have that respect and that appreciation and that right attitude toward the Scripture, that we're willing and ready to bow to whatever the Word of God tells us. We should be ready to do that. We read in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so that all the Word of God is for us. We may not understand it at first. When we were young believers, we were taught to read the Scriptures consistently. Begin in Genesis chapter 1 and in Matthew chapter 1 and read consistently right through. We recall the second time that we came to read the book of Genesis. And in reading it over the second time, we wondered, had we ever really read it before at all or not? We had grasped so little of its contents, and of course we understood very little, perhaps, of its spiritual significance at that time. But we had a love for the Word,
And where a person has an appetite for it, that appetite will give us a love for Scripture, and we'll say like the psalmist, "Oh, how love I thy law." I wonder, brethren, is it possible that among our younger folk tonight, that they depend mostly upon what they hear from the platform as spiritual food? That should never be so. At one time, years ago, we who are gathered to the Lord's name were recognized and known as those who had a knowledge of the book, had an intimate knowledge of Scripture, and knew the Word of God, and were well versed in it. I wonder, is it so today? It's good to come to conferences, it's good to have meetings for teaching and ministry, but brethren, none of this will take the place of devoted reading and meditation upon the Word. Nothing will take its place at all. We must devote time and exercise of heart in the reading of the Scriptures. And a good appetite will increase our love and devotion to the Word, and it'll be a desire to know more and more about it as time goes on. There's one thing that we will find in the Scripture, in Old or New Testament, and that is this, that moral truth is always bearing upon us. Anything that's moral, it may not have any bearing upon us. Some of the prophetic truth may not have much bearing upon us at the present time, but moral truth, that which has to do with moral living and as the children of God down here, it has a bearing upon you and me. And yet at the same time, the truth of God is progressive. And we will find in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, that God allowed things then, He permitted things, He bore with men, for instance, in polygamy, in men having two wives or more. And even it would seem in the book of Genesis that God allowed that, but when we come into Exodus and the writings of Moses, we will find out that there were restrictions placed upon men, upon mankind. And we will find that where the Word of God was disobeyed, it always brought grief and sorrow. And so that we should remember that God's Word is progressive, and it opens up as we read through the Scriptures. But of course, I believe that we as Christians, and especially young believers, should pay attention particularly to our New Testament and seek to get to know what the mind of God is for you and me today. But to go back to our verse here in the Proverbs, the cruel soul loathes the honeycomb. I believe it indicates an entirely wrong attitude when it comes to Scripture. Because if a person is full of other things, full of other thoughts and other activities, it will deprive us of that desire and that appetite for the Word. The more we read the Scripture, the more we want to read it. And if we neglect it, the less we read it, the less desire we will have to read the Word. And thus we find here that we ought to remember this. If I do not have a desire and an appetite for the Word, it must be that my heart and my mind is filled with something else that should not occupy it at all. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Now you know there's a difference of the contrast between bitterness and sweetness. And yet to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. I remember reading one time not long ago about brethren over in some of the Central European countries, when there was a conference quite a few miles away. Those dear men were so starved for ministry and teaching that although they were working men, they traveled on foot or however they went, they traveled all night to get to a place where there was conference meetings going on. And after the conference meetings were over, They traveled again all night on the way home to get back to work again in the morning. And where God's people are being afflicted, and where they do not have the Word of God and the liberty to read it like we have, we think of men that are willing to lay themselves out just to get under the influence of God's good Word and the fellowship of His people. Now that's in our day and generation. Oh, brethren, in this country where we're so blessed as we are, surely we should take advantage of every opportunity of getting to know the book and getting to understand it and seeking to be systematic in regard to getting a hold of the teaching of His Word. Each book has its particular message. Each of the apostolic letters have their particular message for you and me. And what a delight it is to the believer when he can see some of these things for himself, and when he can, as it were, dig into the mine of truth that we have in the Scriptures and have his heart and mind filled with it. Dear brethren, surely you and I, who are so favored as we are, we ought to take advantage of the opportunity of getting to know the Word of God. To the hungry soul, all that we need is an appetite for the Word, and we'll certainly find that it's real food for you and me. We read about the children of Israel in Egypt in chapter 1 of Exodus here, and we find that there was a change of dynasty. God doesn't give us any details about that, but we understand that there was a change of dynasty in Egypt, and the kings that used to rule over them took over again. And of course, what Joseph had done for Egypt meant nothing to them whatever. And so they began to afflict the children of Israel with hard bondage, and they made their lives bitter with bondage. And yet, you know, in spite of that, it's amazing how they multiplied and grew. God blessed them. But to look at it in regard to that bitter bondage, I'm sure that that was essential for them to make them willing to listen to Moses when he came among them and make them ready to get out of Egypt. Why, if things had gone easy with them and pleasant with them, as perhaps it had been quite tolerable beforehand, but now their lives became bitter. And you know, I believe that that can be applied in the gospel to the sinner. How often God allows the lives of men and women to become bitter with the experiences of life and with the things that they're called upon to pass through. And that's why that suicide is committed in so many places. We never hear too much about it here. I remember reading about a man who was a very popular, gifted, able man, and he belonged to a men's club. And one time he came into the club and there were some men around there, and he sat down at the piano and he played one of the songs of the world, and he got the approval of those who were listening to him. They always enjoyed it. He smiled and nodded, and he went upstairs, took a revolver, and ended his own life. We think of a Canadian actress a few years ago had just reached the height of her world fame when she took an overdose, and at 36 years of age she passed into eternity. Oh, it shows us that this poor world can never, never fill and satisfy the human heart. Apart from God's salvation, the world has nothing to give whatever. That's why we Christians are happy tonight. Because we're through with the world. We can say farewell to its pleasure and sin. Because we belong to Christ. We know the joy of sins forgiven. We have peace with God. And we're on the way to heaven. Oh, if we knew anything about bitterness before, thank God that has ceased as far as that is concerned. But sometimes God makes people's lives bitter. What for? To turn them to Himself. Should there be any here tonight who are not saved, Remember this, you may get enough of the world to sink you. You'll never get enough to satisfy you, because it cannot satisfy. Christ alone can satisfy the heart. And there were the children of Israel, and they were being persecuted. They were being crushed down, and their lives were made bitter with hard bondage. But oh, what a deliverance it was when they were led out of the land of Egypt. So we have bitter things in life, and no doubt we will always have some measure of that. In Exodus chapter 12, when Israel were commanded to keep the Passover, I think if you read carefully, as we have done, and searched every scripture where the Passover is mentioned, I think you'll come to the conclusion that the Passover was only roasted once, and that was originally in Exodus chapter 12. If you read Mr. Darby and other good renderings of the scriptures where the Passover is mentioned, you will find that it was cooked, but it was never to be roasted again. That would spoil the type, really. The Lord only suffered once in that way. And so that we have the bitterness of recollection. We think of Israel, when they kept the Passover, it was to be with bitter herbs. They would remember the bondage of Egypt. They would remember what they were. And it was to follow them down through succeeding generations. The bitterness of Egypt. Those bitter herbs. And yet, you know, there's something about bitter things that often gives flavor to the rest of it, as we know. But be that as it may, we think of how that they fed upon the roast lamb, and with bitter herbs they were to take it, never to forget the bondage of Egypt. And then when we come to chapter 15, we think of Israel now, they've come out into the wilderness. And the song of redemption in the early part of that chapter has hardly died away until they come up against one of their first testings and trials. We find that they went 3 days into the wilderness as God had intended and as Moses had insisted, and they found no water. You know, brethren, when trials and testings come into our lives, it is just an opportunity for us to prove God. To put God to the test, as it were, and to trust Him and to rest upon His Word. I can recall some time ago, one or two occasions when we were brought into strict and into trial and were cast entirely upon the Lord, why we never had greater peace of soul and rest of mind. And we just had to settle and rest on this. Well, the Lord must open up the way. The Lord must provide, and He must make the way clear. And what a joy it is to think of proving the faithfulness of God. But Israel began to complain because they had no water to drink. And there they were with all those animals and thousands of people, millions of them, and there they were with no water to drink. What an opportunity to prove the living God. They came to Marah, and there was water. But you know, we have there the bitterness of disappointment. They came to that water, and so bitter they couldn't drink it. Desperation would cause people perhaps to drink almost any kind of water, sluggish water, or whatever they might find. But here, this was too bitter. They couldn't drink it. What happened? We find that the Lord came in again and met their need. And He pointed them to a tree. He showed Moses a tree, and He said, cast it into the water. The tree was cast into the water, and the water was made sweet. Oh, brethren, the deepest trials, the strongest trials that we might pass through can be sweetened. In this way, we think of the tree that indicates to us the cross. And I'm sure that the only thing that we should do in case of getting into straits like this is just to look to the Lord Himself and to remember Calvary. Brethren, when we think of our blessed Lord and His prayer in Gethsemane, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And yet, He could say in that same garden, "The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" That bitter cup, love drank it up. Oh, brethren, let us remember what our blessed Lord passed through ere you and I could have our lives and our experiences sweetened to us in the times of trial. He cast the tree into the water, and the water was sweet. Oh, brethren, I'm sure of this, that the strongest trials, the severest trials that we can endure and pass through can be sweetened by the remembrance of Calvary itself. Now, we're here in Arlington, and some of our older brethren and sisters will remember John Klein. We recall when he was suffering after the amputation of that leg, and sometime later on, three of us went to visit him one day in the farmhouse where he was. They had brought his bed down into the living room. His large family and others of believers came to see him. And this particular day we were there, he was sitting up in the bed, and the beads of perspiration were standing out on his forehead. He said to us, he said, "In the last 8 months, I believe it was, he said, I've never been 1 hour without pain." But you couldn't visit that man or talk to him until in a few moments he would be speaking about Christ. He would be speaking about the Lord Himself. And it seemed as though he forgot about his suffering and his pain. Three of us visited him that morning when he was wheeled into the operating room to have that leg amputated in Everett. We remember seeing him that early morning as they were about to take him into the operating theater with a smile on his face, the joy of the Lord filling the man's soul. One of our brethren read a few verses, the other one prayed, and we left him. And of course, we well know that it wasn't too long afterwards that the Lord took him home to heaven. He visited two of his family one Lord's Day afternoon, and I believe it was early the next morning the Lord took him home. But oh, you see, the bitterness was sweetened by the thoughts of the blessed Lord Himself, what He had suffered, what He had endured. And may the Lord help you and me as we think of the Lord's Day approaching, as we think of gathering together to remember Him. Oh, may we be able to get to Calvary. May we be able to, indeed, even beforehand, to get into the sanctuary and be occupied with Himself and to think of what He endured. I'm sure of this. It's going to produce praise and worship and thanksgiving to our God. May the Lord grant it, brethren, that when bitter experiences come our way, there's always a cure available, and that is to remember Calvary, remember what our blessed Lord endured, and it will sweeten that bitter cup. It will enable us to face the trials and difficulties of life, knowing that we have a portion ahead of us. We have a happy eternity before us. And may the Lord help us meanwhile, out of love to Christ and a love for His Word, to determine, to have purpose of heart, that we're going to find our pleasure and our joy and our delight in feeding upon the Word of God. And even the bitter things can be made sweet. Our lives can be sweetened. And we can be made a blessing to others, both saint and sinner.